You're listening to the New Hope Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about New Hope, including our service times and events, please visit newhopebc.org. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Reese Denner.
We've got another one in our series from the book of Romans, Clash of Civilizations. The character Abraham has entered from last week. Pastor Al, love the word that you brought to us last week. Thank you so much. Excellent word there. Starting off with Abraham, there's a change of pace in our reading as we come into chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 18. Next week is Palm Sunday. That's always one of the most joyous times of worship in our church. Then, of course, a Good Friday United service here where we'll have the Lord's Supper together. Both campuses come together. It's really awesome. Pastor Zeke does a brilliant job in gathering the choirs together. And then, of course, Easter Sunday, we're going to bring our friends along. Amen. And then we'll start a new phase in the book of Romans. It's called Who I Am. But for now, I've got a word for our students especially, but it's for everybody. I'm going to especially address the students today because I want to encourage you and bless you. But I know that if it's a word to you, it's a word to the whole church and those listening online and on the radio as well. Here's a statement I want to make about disciple now, about being a disciple. Look on the screen right now. A disciple is someone who is moved from being a recipient of the church's mission to being responsible for the church's mission. Can I say that again? This is so helpful. A disciple is someone who's moved from being a recipient, and it's good that we've received the mission. We need Jesus. We're blessed by being together in this way. We move from being a recipient of the church's mission to being responsible for the church's mission. Let's read the scripture together. Romans 4, verse 18. Even that very first verse is so powerful for us. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. In other words, from his own body would come Isaac and then all of Israel. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Well, there's an assessment of being 100 years old. Sorry if you're 100 years old, but the word says it's as good as dead. Sorry about that. And that Sarah's womb was also, and this is a vivid word, dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened, everyone say strengthened, in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The word it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Are you ready for Easter, everyone? Last verse is going to speak to us as well. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And after the reading of God's word, can everybody say amen? Well, our title today is Disciple Now, Alive and Living. And I just want to encourage you about the mission of God. We're going to talk about the mission of God, and I'm going to talk about being a disciple now. But after being away for those 9 nights in the UK, I just need to say this, that though America is a huge mission field, one of the great missionary leaders of our generation died relatively recently. His name was George Verwer, and he said to me in my former church back in the UK, repeated it when I spoke to him about 10 years ago, he believed that about 10% of America has been sold out for Jesus the last 50 years or so. We see the ebb and flow of church life, but in the midst of all the changes and shifts in church style, there's usually been about 10% of the nation sold out for God. So I guess that would leave about 35 million who truly love God and are disciples and have gone from receiving the mission of God to being responsible for the mission of God. America, therefore, remains a huge mission field, more than 300 million lost souls in North America. We've got a huge task on the American continent, and yet God is going to give us all that we need in order to fulfill the missionary task that God has given us till Jesus comes back. Amen. But can I also say this as well, going back to the UK, where we were in parts that were once the most churched parts of human history that now have 1% church attendance, where we go on mission, there's also a huge need as well. And I do believe that it's many of those 35 million who can make a tremendous difference in all of the world. And I believe that I would love it if that would include all our students and all the members of our church to fully embody the mission of God. I want us to encourage us to be disciple nows and to also embody the mission of God. It's time for us to build the church. Let's keep building the student ministry. We've seen a revival taking place here at our North Campus. Let's see that continue. Amen. And let's see God do great things. Amen. So anyway, I want us to see Abraham as a disciple. I know that's a New Testament word, but I think we can apply it backwards to the Old Testament. He's a follower. He's a learner of God. In our reading, we go from Abraham to Jesus, and we see God working out his long purpose, his mission. Can I declare, God is on mission. God has a mission. Abraham receives the mission and is responsible for it as well. And he has faith. Faith is the key. Not faith in faith, but Abraham having faith that God will fulfill his promises. Is your faith alive today? Well, Abraham, the great man of faith, believed in the same spiritual principle of resurrection that the Christian believes in as well. He's on the same journey of hope, even when there seems to be no hope. And so let's just ask them, what's the story? Abraham is called to a place that he would later receive as an inheritance. We call it the promised land. He was a nomad who looked forward to a city that would be inherited long after he died. He was given a promise that he would be a nation and that his wife Sarah would give birth, which was amazing because they were already part of the senior adult ministry. And then another 25 years go by. And the Bible tells us that from this one man, whom Hebrews 11:12 also says was as good as dead, came numerous descendants. And if you know the Christian story or the Bible story, Isaac was born. And then the promise faces more challenges as well. Can I just tell you something? To be a Christian is not to somehow get to a place where you don't have any more challenges and you got no problems. You may have noticed that that one's pretty elusive. I think there's something within every human soul that just wants to think, if only I had no problems, and then everything would be okay. But to be a Christian is to embrace the challenge. To be a Christian is someone who has the power of God with us, even in the impossible, even in the midst of discouragement, even when there's no hope. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. That's what it is to be a Christian. Even when there is no hope apparently around us, yet we hope in God and we believe in him and we trust in him. So forgive me for kind of getting rid of the illusion that there's never going to be a day when you won't have any problems. That's when you get to heaven. When we get to heaven, there'll be no problems. Hallelujah. But while we're on earth, the point is that we've got to live in the challenge. And sometimes actually those challenges strip away all the stuff that doesn't matter. And we're left with faith in God. If all you have right now is the possibility of faith in God, then you have the most important thing there is. Frankly, all the other stuff doesn't matter quite as much as we think it does. And so I just wanted to say that word about challenge. Okay, let's get back to our main points now. First of all, Abraham faced the dead facts. Against hope, Abraham in hope believed. Abraham faced the dead facts, but he trusted a greater fact. The Christian is always trusting in something greater than the brutal facts that so often confront us. He kept his eyes with hope in God, hope in the promise, hope that what God says is true. Bless you, Alan Shelley, as you've attended to Mum not being so well in recent weeks. I know that you've kept your hope bright, burning brightly as you continue to lead in the church as well. And Alan Shelley are examples of so many of us. Each of you, each of us have got our own challenges and our problems. Isn't it great to know that even though there are dead facts around us, we're trusting in a greater fact? And Abraham, though he wobbled and wavered over the how, he did not wobble or waver over the fact of the promise that God would fulfill what he had promised him. Think about 4 years ago, last week, 4 years ago, was exactly the beginning of the great global shutdown that took place when none of us really knew what we were doing and nobody could say anything to unite one another together. We went through that sort of mayhem and craziness and all that stuff, and somehow there's mayhem and craziness all around us. But can I ask you this question, and can you give me an honest answer? Would you say that God has been faithful to us through those challenges and through those problems? Do you agree that God has been faithful, more than faithful? He's never left us or forsaken us. And actually, don't we also believe that very often we have to go through something in order to get where we need to be? I'm a firm believer that we'll never get there unless we have to go through that challenge that shapes us and develops perseverance and makes us more like Jesus. Because that's the point. The point is that we need to be more like Jesus. The point is that God is preparing us for an eternal life where there really will be no problems. More than this, more than just the absence of problems, we will be with God. We will be with Jesus. So has God been faithful? I think we would say amen. I want to encourage you that on last Sunday, compared to the Sunday before, we had exactly 400 more people in church at New Hope 1 year later. And God is doing that. Our church is growing. We're blessed. I think I see a congregation sold out for Jesus, willing to do whatever God wants us to do in order to reach this community at such a time as this. I want to encourage our students. You know, this has been a dream of mine for about 20 years, even when I was pastor of another church. I hope that one day we'll be able to send interns from America to Wales. And this year we have got 4 students from New Hope who are going to serve with 4 great churches in Wales in very challenging circumstances. For the first time, we're not just sending one, but we're sending 4. I give God all the glory and all the praise for that as well. We are the largest group going to Wales in 5 years, and the North Campus, you're a big part of that. And so let me say about, as we face the dead facts and trust in a greater fact, how do we do that? Can we see that, first of all, when there's little hope, we look up? And that's the whole point. When there's an absence of human hope, our only hope is to look to God. And that's a really good place to be in. I think very often we want to rely on all our props and all our assumptions and all our finagling and fixing. Is that a good southern word? We want to kind of just make everything smooth, but God often puts us in a place where we need to look to him. Verse 18, we'll read it again because it's so precious. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. So disciple Abraham kept hoping, kept trusting, kept lifting up his heart and his mind to the Lord himself. There are days of hopelessness. There are days when, like Abraham, we become our own worst enemy and we get ourselves into an even bigger fix. Am I the only one that does that? But I try and find a human means to try and deal with something that's actually a spiritual problem. We get ourselves into an even bigger fix. Maybe a student, you've got an unanswered prayer and you keep praying it. God, when are you going to do this? When are you going to do that? Can I encourage you, when you're facing the dead facts, we're trusting in a greater fact that God will never leave us or forsake us, and he has heard your prayer. Do you understand that, my friend? The Lord has heard. Someone around you, student, is trying to drag you down. I just want to encourage you, don't slip. Don't listen to the one that tries to take you down. Remember who you are. Abraham, against hope, in hope believe. So when there's little hope, we look up, and that's where we get our identity. Next, when there's little hope, we persevere. Everyone say persevere. You just keep going through the hard times, my friends. Abraham did not weaken in his faith. Verse 19. Pastor, I don't like being weak. Well, none of us like being weak, but the Bible also tells us, Paul said, 2 Corinthians, when I'm weak, then I'm what? Then I'm strong. Where do we get our strength from? Not ourselves. We get our strength from the Lord our God. In all our weakness, we persevere, we press on, and God will strengthen us. Verse 20, Abraham did not waver with unbelief, which says to me, don't weaken or waver, my friends. Hey, this ain't no time for you to become a half-hearted Christian. This is the time for us to rise up and say, I'm going to trust the Lord. There are days when a failed exam can feel like the end of the world. Or there's a boyfriend. Maybe there's someone here right now, there's a boyfriend and he's found another girl. Can I just say, hey, we didn't like him anyway. And you'll see that in time. Sometimes God takes someone out of our life and we go chasing after that person. Let me tell you, if God has taken someone out of your life, you may actually declare according to the scripture, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't go running after them. Abraham didn't weaken or waver. He didn't even do the poor little me post on Facebook. Oh, I've had such a bad day. If only you knew the problems I had today. He didn't do that. He had plenty of problems. You know the big problem. The problem was that he was 100 and his wife was 100 and they still hadn't had a baby. And the whole promise of God, the whole mission of God was relying upon that fact. And Abraham tried getting around that one. It didn't work. It made things even worse. That was a pretty big problem. Can I also say the culture around Abraham was terrible? You can say, well, the culture does not help me be a person of faith because, you know, it's kind of discouraging. Let me tell you, Abraham at a distance was a literal witness of the fires that came down from heaven to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how bad things were. Now, we might be dangling on the edge as a culture waiting for that judgment to occur. Abraham was at such a point when the judgment was already falling on the nation because of its immorality and because of its violence. There's a word in the epistles that said, people think it's strange that you don't plunge with them into the flood of dissipation. They think it's strange that you don't join in with the evil party being planned by the culture. And I would just say that though people think it's strange, it doesn't matter. That's not the beat that we dance to. We're followers of the Lord our God. We are disciples, amen? And so Abraham didn't join in with that, even though that culture was riddled with it. In actual fact, that culture would do violence to you if you didn't join in with the evil party. If you didn't join in with the orgy, they would literally do violence towards you. Yes, I did say that word in church because that's what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. The culture was profoundly evil around Abraham, yet he still had faith. Let's give God praise that you can have faith no matter what's going on all around you. And can we also declare this? When death nears, we believe in resurrection. Well, his body was good as dead. Death was nearing, but he was always believing in the resurrection of the promise. He's getting older, and his wife is getting older. And they've gone through 25 years of this. Imagine that, 25 years of this. How many months is that? Some of you all are smart enough, especially the accountants are smart. I heard you got a mention as I listened to the sermon last week by Pastor Al. But do the math of that. Think of all those months of disappointment after disappointment, tears and more tears and more tears. And then, of course, to the point that it was almost laughable. Sarah actually had to be rebuked at one point because she laughed at the very idea. That's how discouraging it was. And yet Abraham trusted in the resurrection of God. Why do I use that Easter word in relationship to Abraham? Because it's here in Scripture in verse 19. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. More dead than old as dirt, still kind of technically alive, but there needed to be a resurrection in order for the promise to be fulfilled. So Abraham faced the dead facts, but trusted a greater fact. Abraham, therefore, also believed in living resurrection. I want to emphasize this. Hebrews 11:19, on the same man Abraham, says, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. This was especially referenced to Isaac. He reasoned, he reckoned, he figured out that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Now, how can you and I be resurrection people? How can we have faith that even though the world is crazy, even though the problems all around us, how can we see the mission of God fulfilled even our time? The Bible says we can even speed the coming of Jesus as we are obedient to the vision that God has given us. How can we do that? Well, can you see in verse 20 that Abraham was strengthened? We can't do that on our own strength. We can't be Easter people or resurrection people in our own strength. We need the strength of God, and isn't it good news that God strengthens us? How does he strengthen us? Through his word, through his spirit, through the encouragement of his people, just through the glorious activity of God. God is a strengthening God. He keeps saying to us, do not fear. He keeps reminding us, I will never leave you or forsake you. God is a strengthening God, and so that's why we do read his word and share Jesus and repent quickly, and shut down gossip, and obey our parents, and go on mission, and always tithe, because we know in doing those things, there's a strengthening of the family of God that takes place. Abraham was strengthened. Can I just say to you, my friend, today, be strengthened. Be strong in the Lord. Also, can you notice that Abraham was totally convinced? Verse 21, being fully persuaded. Everyone say, fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Now, when I announced a few months ago that we're going to have a special visit on October the 5th from Lee Strobel, there was like almost an intake of breath at all our services, because Lee has probably been, the last 30 years, the greatest speaker on how we can be fully persuaded of the truth of Christ. His book, Case for Christ, has sold 40 million books he sold altogether. So I'm so thrilled that Lee is coming to us on October the 5th. And do you remember from our last speaker, and I'll say something about Daryl in a moment, I said, we got to really pray for them, because we're not looking to them. We're looking to the message that God brings them. And so please pray for Lee. But I can tell you, my friends, though I wait with anticipation for October the 5th, we've already got the good news. Jesus died and rose again. We are an Easter people. We're a resurrection people. Be fully persuaded. Put your faith in God. And then, hey, you can bring your friend along, because you already persuaded, almost don't need to hear that message, but you can bring along others to hear that message. So let us be fully persuaded of our resurrection God. Verse 23, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but verse 24, for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now the last verse, many people consider to be like a song. It was a kind of confessional creed, most scholars would say. Verse 25 was kind of repeated, just as we often single out John 3:16 or a simple nugget from the Apostle Paul, Christ died for sinners. It's like a beautiful summary of our faith. And so many people reckon it was like one of the popular songs of the time that just held together our faith in just a few words. Let's look at verse 25. We're going to close thinking about Jesus. And then we're going to come to the students. We're going to pray for you one more time. And I got a little testimony to share. Get on with it, Reese. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So in two parts, verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1, he was delivered over to death for our sins. And I just want to honor Jesus at this moment. Nothing more important at a D-Now weekend but to remind ourselves that it's all about Jesus. Can you be reminded that Jesus was delivered over to death? It was all God's plan. It was God's will that Jesus would die on the cross for our sins. Why do we call it Good Friday, Pastor? Because it was a Good Friday. It was all God's plan. He had it all in hand. It was prophesied from the scriptures. It was before the beginning of time. Jesus would die on the cross for our sins. Everyone say hallelujah for that. Notice that Jesus was also delivered by Judas and Caiaphas and the mob and the Roman soldiers and Pontius Pilate and finally the death squads. But it was permitted by God because it was the Lord's will that he would suffer for us. There was no one else good enough to pay the price of sin. The Son of God was delivered over to death for our sins. We don't have much description in the Bible of the actual moments of crucifixion. We have the words of Christ, a number of the things that go around it, but mostly the scripture just says he was crucified. Now, why was that? That was because everybody knew how terrible it was. Crucifixion was considered the worst way to die, worse than being burned alive or killed by wild animals. Don't even have to think about that for too long. Such was the horror of Roman crucifixion that Cicero argued that Roman citizens could not ever even hear the word cross. Josephus, a historian of the time, said there was no fixed pattern for crucifying people. Much depended on the sadistic ingenuity of the moment. Matthew's gospel puts it this way: they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, the King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And they, after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away. And those are the only two words to describe the agonies, the physical agonies of the cross. They led him away to crucify him. I thank God that Jesus was delivered, not for just something merely tragic or terrible, though it was the worst thing in one sense that could ever happen, yet it was always also the best thing that could happen because he was delivered over to us for our sins. Good news, everybody. That's the good news, that even from deadness came a greater fact of his life. And he was raised to life for our justification. He was raised to life.
Thank you for listening. Be sure to rate us and hit subscribe to hear more encouraging podcasts from New Hope Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at newhopebc.org.